attentive to your word and allow you, Father, full reign in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared with you last week that the word discipleship seems to be a very misunderstood word in the general Christian realm. We seem to think that to be a disciple, that we can spend a little time once in a while in His Word, maybe pray once in a while, and again, for many, that only seems to happen as a family at dinner time, and maybe govern somewhat what we might watch on TV or listen on the radio or with music. But there's so much more to being a disciple of Christ. I believe that the church, as a large part, is very lukewarm towards God. When we look at our lives and we look at the lives of the disciples of the day that Jesus walked, and can we truly say that our lives are similar to theirs? Or do we have different priorities in our lives? Do we have priorities where we try and fit Jesus in here and there? Or is Jesus truly to us the way, the truth, and the life? Or is He simply just a little part of our lives? And we want Him to bless all of our life. We looked last week at the cost that Jesus paid. And that was an extreme cost that Jesus paid. That Jesus came to us in the form of a man. It still boggles my mind. I think to the day that I come home to be with Jesus, it's going to boggle my mind how God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, placed Himself into the body of a mere man and came to us in the likeness of men. And walked this earth as a man. The King of glory. The creator of all that we can see and so much more than what we can see. You know, this universe is something else. They have these huge electron, I mean, I'm not an astronomer, but you know, these huge electron telescopes and computer-driven things that they try and look into the thousands of light years away from us. You know what a light year is? A light year is the distance it takes for a beam of light to travel in 1 year. That's a light year. And you know how, I can't tell you exactly how fast light travels, and I don't remember the exact millions of miles that one light year is, but they can look into thousands of light years away and they still see God's creation. Because it's infinite. Where'd you come from, anyway? 183,000 miles per second. Okay, Mr. Calculator, how many seconds in a year? 3,259,000. Really? Okay. Now translate that into miles, please. No. We
light we're receiving right now from the sun started before Christ was born.
It takes 7 minutes for the light to
get here. No, we got a conflict here. He says it takes 7 minutes for light to get from the sun to the earth.
Yeah,
I'll let the two of you figure that out later. Okay? We looked last week in the scriptures, three main points of Christ's payment that He paid for us that we could be disciples. Not just children of God, but disciples. You see, my son and daughter are my children. But I want them to be disciples of their Father. Only as I imitate Christ. I think it's an honor when a son can look at his father and say, I want to be like you, Dad. And for the dad to be able to feel comfortable with that because he emulates Jesus Christ. For a daughter to say to her mom, I want to be like you because you demonstrate to me the love of God. So that's a disciple. Jesus, remember the 3 points? Jesus suffered total, utter violence on the cross, and he did it willingly, submissively, and completely. You remember that from last week? Somebody say, yeah, please? I hate that. Look, I'll make you all a tape from last week, okay, so you get it? He came willingly. Jesus willingly came. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He did it completely submissively. That he even stood before Pilate. When Pilate said, aren't you going to say anything to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? I have the power to let you go. I have the authority to do that. And Jesus said to him, you have no power, you have no authority over me, but such as was given to you by my Father. And I submit to that authority completely. See, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to state my case. I am not going to be my own advocate. Basically, I am not guilty, but I'm going to take your guilt, and I'm going to take your sins. And I'm going to take your iniquity. And I'm going to allow my Father to take all of that darkness, all of that sickness and all of that pain. And I'm going to let my Father lay it upon me while I'm on the cross. Jesus was fully, completely submissive. And he did the work completely. And it wasn't completed until all of that darkness was laid upon him. Even while he was hung on that cross. Even while he was being crucified, it was not complete yet. It wasn't complete until all of that darkness, all of that sin, all of the evil powers were laid upon Jesus on that cross. And until it was laid upon him, Jesus continued to do the work. He hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, forgiveness was still being given, as it is to this day. But the work wasn't done yet, because all iniquity had been laid on him. The man who was crucified next to him, who said to him, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave him salvation right there. See, Jesus was about the Father's business right up until the time it was all completed. As a man, he hung there and he said to that thief, that robber, the one who deserved being crucified, he said to him, you will be with me today in paradise. Ow. He gave him hope. But when all of that iniquity and all that sin and all that sickness and all of that stuff from the enemy was laid upon Jesus. And Jesus received it. And then he said, it is finished. It is complete. Now it's done. Now I can lay my life down and I can die. And the Spirit of God is released upon this earth. And it went right into the very Holy of Holies in that temple in Jerusalem and ripped that veil from top to bottom. Signifying you and me having that free access now into the kingdom. That you and I have that free access right now to come before the throne room of God and to praise Him and to worship Him. And to lay our petitions down before Him and to listen to Him. That's a big thing in the body of Christ. There's not enough listening to the voice of God. And there's too much of going on emotion and going on circumstance and going on, well, this is this and that is that. But we don't press in to hear the voice of God. We take this and we take that as being God speaking to us. But Jesus said, my sheep know me and they hear my voice. The ones that truly hear God's voice are true biblical disciples. Not ones that are fooling themselves because they may spend 5 minutes a day in God's Word and maybe a little bit of prayer, but ones who press in. As Paul said, I press on to that upward call of Christ. Are you pressing in to God? Or are you lukewarm today? Can you truly say, I am a biblical disciple of Christ today? Jesus said here, as we read here, that there's a cost to discipleship. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for it. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. You can have it just by receiving it. But from that point on, it begins to cost. And that's the part that the body of Christ as a whole, I don't think anybody here has to deal with this, but as a whole, struggle with. They want to pay a price. They don't want to have a life that is crucified. It is not I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Amen? Are you awake this morning? Thank you. We must count the cost of discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ this morning? The word in the Greek for disciple is mathetes, and it means a learner or a pupil. Webster's translates, or defines rather, the word disciple this way, a person who believes in and helps to spread the teaching of a master. It's one thing to believe in, it's another thing to help spread the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I prayed and sought God in the development of this message that was going to be one Sunday and now looks like it's going to be two or three or four, I asked God, just, what is a disciple to you, Lord? What do you want from, have you ever said that to anybody? What do you want from me? I used to say that to my mother. What do you want from me? You know what my mother said? I want you to obey. Plain and simple. I want you to obey. Follow the rules. Oh, but Mom, I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. I didn't think of it back then. God spoke to my heart about 7 different areas of discipleship that I want to share with you today and probably next week. These are not mind-blowing, in-depth things. They're very simple. And yet we take the simplicity of God and we take the simplicity of His Word and we make it so complicated. And God says, stop making it complicated. Just abide in my Word. And these 7 things came out of God's Word. And you count the cost to be a disciple. Number one, a disciple simply loves God with all his heart. Simply loves God with all his heart. God calls us to be fanatically, radically saved. Say that. Fanatically, radically saved. I have a baseball hat. It says I'm radically saved on it. And I wear that with honor, knowing I don't always live up to it. But God has called us to be fanatically, radically saved. He says in His Word in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. He didn't say some of your mind, some of your heart, some of your soul, and some of your strength. He said all. A true disciple loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. Tom said it a little earlier. He said when he was up here for the communion meditation, what would Jesus do? How often do we really take that simple statement that most all Christians have heard and many non-Christians have heard. What would Jesus do? We see all these t-shirts. WWJD. What would Jesus do? How many of you have been in tight situation and when you came out of that situation realized you didn't do what Jesus would have done? To love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength simply says that I am going to take God's Word, motivated by His Spirit, and I want to take it and apply it to every aspect of my life. Jeremiah said that it was like, His Word was like shut up in my bones, like fire. Like fire. Do you love the Lord this morning with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? Look at Luke chapter 14, where we are, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate here in the Greek is misseo. And it doesn't mean hate in a negative sense, but it is used in a form of measurement. That I will love God more than I love my wife. That I will love God more than I would love my children. That I would love God more than I would love my position as pastor. That I would love God more than anything else. That's what Jesus was saying here. It says that you... It doesn't say that I would... Oh, gosh, he doesn't say I'd hate my wife. Man, that goes totally contrary to what other parts of the Word of God says. But I am not to love God, Kathy more than God. Kathy has to take second place in my life. She has to. And she's comfortable with that. Because if she doesn't have the place that she has in my heart, then that means God would not have the place that He has in my heart, and I would not be the man of God that God's called me to be for her and for my children. Do you want, as parents, as grandparents, you want to be what God's called you to be for your children? If you do, then you take God and you make Him first. Number one, hate here meaning loving less than. The second thing, about a disciple. And Tom, I don't know whether you got my notes or what, but you were reading my notes, man. A disciple esteems others as better than himself. I love it when God does that, when He puts things together. But if you will turn to the same scripture that Tom went to in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to stick with verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. A disciple esteems others as better than himself. The word better here in the Greek simply means to be above or to be superior in rank, authority, and power. That you recognize others as being more superior than you. That they are more important than you are. And boy, does that go against the flesh. Because the flesh says, I, me, me, gimme, gimme, gimme. Look at a little tiny baby, little kid. You know, when about 2 years old. Oh, man. Oh. I remember when Lauren was going through 2 years old, I was going, oh, my God. Oh, help me, Lord. And somebody had the audacity to say, you think two is bad? Wait till they get to three. So I just want to get through two. It's so self-centered. This whole world thrives on self-centeredness. Give me, give me. Me, me. I. God says you esteem others as better than yourself. That they are above you. That they are superior in rank, authority, and power. When God tells us in His Word that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves, we're saying four things. Number one, others' needs are more important than my own. Others' needs are more important than my own. James chapter 2 tells us in verse 14 through 18, he says, do you see a brother in need? Do you just say, pat him on the back and tell him to go and be filled? Or do you meet that need? God has called us to meet other people's needs. Others' needs are more important than my own. I know there's times when God puts it on my heart, give that person some money. And you know the first thing that goes through my mind? But I've got to pay this bill. But I've got this I've got to give. I have my tithe check that's coming up. I got that, And there's the first, that's flesh all going through. But you know, if the Lord speaks to my heart and tells me to give, then I have to expect that God's still going to fill the need that money is going to take away from. And God has always, always, I have never gone without. As long as I can remember, since I've been walking with the Lord, I have not gone without. I have had to pull a belt in. There are times I've been lean. Some of us could get a little more leaner than we are now. Wouldn't hurt a bit. Others' needs are more important than our own. Others' comforts, number two, others' comforts are more important than our own. That we need to press in to make sure that other people have the comfort of the Lord. I'm not talking about just physical comfort, but to bring the comfort of the Lord. You ever been through a really hard trial, a real hard thing, and God's got you through, and then somebody comes along that's going through a similar thing? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that we comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted with. That we give that comfort away. That others' grief is more important than our own. I remember when my mother passed away. And you know, when you're in the ministry, life in the ministry does not go on hold. My mother passed away and I grieved. You know, I mean, I was joyful for her because I know where she was, but I missed my mommy, you know? I did. I still do. And during that stretch of time that I really had to wrestle with God in the loss of my mother, I did 4 funerals for other people. And I found that as I pressed into God in that time of my need, and was willing to take my need and set it aside and minister to others that were in need, I found God filling my need. But I have to esteem others as better than myself. Their needs are more important. God will get me through it. But they are more important and need to press in to others. Grief is more important than our own. And others' joy is also more important than our own. To help meet other people's joy, to bring them joy, to be a minister of joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. So we impart that joy to others. And I find that the more we impart that to others, the more joy we get. But we esteem others as better than ourselves. Look at what Jesus did in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, Paul wrote in verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind was esteeming others as better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's part of esteeming others as better than yourself, is humility, is humbleness. You cannot humble yourself. You cannot esteem others as better than yourself. Aren't you glad Jesus humbled himself? To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When you humble yourself and you esteem others as better than yourself, you're exalting Jesus. That name that is above every name. The third thing about a disciple The disciple has a circumcised heart. A disciple has a circumcised heart. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hallelujah. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has called us to have our hearts circumcised by Christ. Circumcision is cutting away of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh that causes me to sin was nailed on the cross. Jesus carried it on the cross. And a circumcised, there's three things about a circumcised heart that we need to pay attention to. Number one, a circumcised heart is grieved by sin. A circumcised heart is grieved by sin. We're not stupid. We recognize when there is sin in our life. We know that there's sin in our life. But God's word is very clear that it is to grieve our hearts. Then if sin in your life does not grieve your heart, then you'd have to ask yourself the question if your heart is circumcised. Because a circumcised heart does not just recognize sin, but it is grieved by it. Look with me in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David after Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed to David that God knew exactly what he did with Bathsheba and what he did to Bathsheba's husband. Because David not only had an affair with Bathsheba, but when he found out that she was pregnant, to cover his own tracks, he set up Bathsheba's husband to be murdered on the battlefield. And when that was completed, he then took Bathsheba as his wife. That's pretty honoring. But David did have a circumcised heart. When the prophet Nathan came to him and revealed what had happened, this is what David wrote. Pay attention to these words. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. And here he calls out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a circumcised heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This was David crying out to God. With a circumcised heart, when he realized that the sin that he had committed and the depth of the what happened in his life when he committed those sins, it separated him from God. It separated him from God. And Nathan, God sent Nathan to David to tell him, wake up! Look what you've done! But he didn't condemn David. That's the neat thing about this. Why? Because David had a circumcised heart, and he recognized the sin, and he pressed into God. He cried out for God's forgiveness. But beyond the forgiveness, he cried out for God to renew a steadfast spirit within him. God, the iniquity that is in me that caused me to take part in these sins, that caused me to have this affair, this iniquity of adultery, and then murder her husband. Father, forgive me. Steadfast spirit within me. God, bring me back to you. God, release me from this. God, set my feet back upon the rock. God, I cry out to you. How many of us cry out to God in sin? That we allow the sin to push us, we let it continue to push us away from God rather than taking that sin which David did right here. God, this is what I did. Yes, I know you know I did it. You sent Nathan the prophet to me. You're just reminding me. I already know. You already know. But God, I come before you. I humbly come before you and I ask you, God, please create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. You know what steadfast, when you say a steadfast spirit? Strengthen me so I won't do this again. He's asking God for the power to repent. You realize you can't repent except for by the power of God. And he cried out. A circumcised heart is grieved by sin. The second thing about a circumcised heart is it does something about it. In Jeremiah 26:3, the prophet Jeremiah said this, speaking for the Lord, he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Perhaps everyone will listen to God. And turn from their evil way, that God would relent concerning the calamity which he purposes to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. You realize today you reap what you sow. Amen? Amen. You reap what you sow. Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 6, turn there. We should all be able to quote these two verses. But I want you to turn and look at it. Because there's a lukewarmness that many in the body of Christ have towards sin that is in our lives. But Paul wrote to the Roman church these words, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? You realize when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord that you have been crucified with Christ. And it is not I that should live any longer, but Christ who lives within me. Hallelujah. That if... Now, I need to say this because I know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I have to throw that in too. But we all sin. Amen? We all fall short of glory to God. Amen? If you're not saying amen, then you just lied, because you do. Paul said, why do I do the things that I do when I know I shouldn't do them? Because the Spirit of God that is in me is telling me don't do it, but I do it anyways. Who's going to save me from this body of sin and death? I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah. So there is hope. But that doesn't mean that we just rest on our spiritual derriere and expect that God is just going to do everything and I can just go along my merry way in life and I can take part in sin, and sooner or later God's going to deliver me from it. God's called us to be active participants in the work of the cross. There is such a thing as the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Amen? Aren't you glad God put it there? Are you really? He's given us the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. You know what the fruit of the Spirit of self-control says? No to sin. Yes to God. A circumcised heart does something about sin that is in one's life. And I do thank God that He says in His Word that He will continue the work in me until the day of Christ Jesus. It's going to take my whole life for Him to cleanse me of that sins, the sins that I struggle with. But that doesn't mean that I just take a lukewarm approach to it. But I need to press in. I have found in my life that God does not take... I'm so glad He doesn't do this. He doesn't take all the sin that's in my life and just put it all before me and say, see, all of this? Stop. You know what He does? I don't know, maybe He does that with you. Maybe you just were instantly delivered from all sin. But with me, it's been a process. Ask Kathy, she'll tell you. God will reveal one. He says, I want you to work on this, Matthew. I want you to make this a matter of prayer. I want you to get on my face. Don't run from me because of this. I want you to get on my face because of this. Because I died for this. And I want to set you free from this. And I know you've been wrestling your whole life with this. And I know that you can't find victory in this. But I can find victory in it with you. Press in, Matthew, to this. Press into why this exists in your life. Press into why you find more joy in this than you find in me. Look in my Word, how I address this. So often we have sin in our life and we don't take the Word and begin to take the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we will take God's Word, and if we have a sin that is in our life that we're struggling with, and we want to have that circumcised heart, then let God's Word circumcise your heart. Take those. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Ruminate on them. Whatever eighty on them. But eat them. Let them become ingrained in your heart. Let them take authority in your mind. And you will, and then you take that Word and you pray it back to the Lord. And you'll find yourself finding victory in that sin. But we won't find victory in sin if we don't press in to God because of that sin. We allow the sin to press us away and push us away from God. But you know, the sin that I struggle with in my life, Jesus paid for on the cross. He had no problem in receiving it. He had no problem of letting it rest upon His shoulders. He had no problem in hanging on that cross in all of that darkness so that I could be free. You see, He's already paid the price for it. And because of the blood that spilled out on that day, He's opened up the door. Because His Spirit went into the temple and ripped that veil from top to bottom, He's made a way where there is no way for me to come before the throne room of God in my sin, in my guilt, in my despair, and look to Him for that freedom. And He said, Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Hallelujah. Are you free today? I'm free, but I'm being freed. I'm saved. But I'm being saved. I once was lost, and now I am found. I was a disciple of the ways of the world and of sinful pleasures and things of the flesh. I mean, I could tell you stories. Some of them I have. There's some I wouldn't dare tell you. Because it's none of your business. But I'll tell you, I was one piece of junk. One hopeless piece of human flesh. And God, in His mercy and in His love, revealed Himself to me in all of that carnality and said, "Matthew, here's the nail prints. Matthew, here's the hole in my side from that sore. Matthew, look at the blood all over me. Matthew, look at the pool of blood on the bottom, on the ground at the foot of my cross. It was spilled out for you. It was given to you. It will empower you." It's free. I paid the price of your ransom. Now, Matthew, take that sin and let's work on it. Let's deal with it. Let's address it. And when you find victory in that, we'll begin to work on the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And it is a lifelong process to walk out a circumcised heart. But that's the third part of a circumcised heart. A circumcised heart takes real joy in the work of the cross. It takes real joy. I don't have to bear this for all eternity. Because of the cross, I can stand here, even in sin, and proclaim to you, "I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free to love Jesus. I'm free to serve Him. I'm free to worship Him. I'm free to have a love affair with His Word. I'm free. Even though there may be sin in my life, I'm free." And I find that as that joy of the cross wells up in my heart, and I allow that joy to bring me closer to Jesus, something seems to happen. Things that have life in me that shouldn't begin to die and turn brown and fall off this tree. And the further back away from Jesus I stand, the more life those things seem to have. Press in. Oh, gosh. I got a couple more pages of notes. But I'll wait till next week. Do you have a circumcised heart today? Can you truly, or would you truly say to God, "God, I want to be free. God, I don't want to play games anymore. God, I want to be your disciple. I want to be a biblical disciple. I want to be a disciple according to your word, not according to my own heart. I want to be what you have gifted me to be."